10 through 12. Leah, thanks for opening with us this morning and bringing your thoughts to this passage too. And I'll claim that along with you, that the Spirit of Christ is in us. And feel free to share as Christ stirs in you this morning. So I'm going to read this passage again. This is the NIV. I'm going to read it then in the Message. And just see if any words or phrases stick out to you as I read this passage again, and be curious about that and consider why that's sticking out to you at this time, on this day. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. When he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. What stands out to you? Read this again in the Message. The prophets who told us this was coming asked a lot of questions about this gift of life that God was preparing. The Messiah's Spirit let them in on some of it, that the Messiah would experience suffering followed by glory. They clamored to know who and when. All they were told was that they were serving you. You who, by orders from heaven, have now heard for yourselves through the Holy Spirit the message of those prophecies fulfilled. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. I know as this letter has been working on me the last several weeks as I've been, you know, considering this series and kind of framing the whole letter as finding family in a strange new world, how these first followers of Jesus feel this identity as scattered strangers, aliens, not truly at home in the places they find themselves, but finding a new family in the body of Christ. But what stood out to me in these two verses the most was this concept of the revelation that you weren't serving yourselves, but these generations to come, that they now find themselves. And so that was the piece in here that I've been thinking about. And what I want to do is there's a couple people who spoke the last 2 days in the Evolving Faith Conference. I'm going to share their pictures and some of what stood out to me specific to this theme that Peter is sharing, that, man, these God followers generations ago were looking into a time that you're now experiencing, and their work now serves and benefits you, right? So the first person that I want to talk about here is Oscar Romero. Now, he was assassinated in 1980. Catholic priest in El Salvador. And his execution at the hands of the state was largely endorsed by the United States government. Here, I wanna didn't mean to skip ahead there. So it's interesting how imperialism and religion haven't changed a whole lot in what it does is it tends to execute and see voices that are calling for justice and care for the least of these tend to threaten the status quo, and Oscar Romero's one of those voices. And this was a quote that I saw from the Center of Prophetic Imagination just a week or two ago. And it's this: "I do not believe in death without resurrection. If they kill me, I will rise again in the people of El Salvador." And I'd say, like, here's another, this imitation of Christ giving their life on behalf of the least of these, executed by the state. You could say this passing through suffering, and then the faith of a glory to be revealed later. So, Tony, I appreciate you calling that out, that that's what stood out to you, was this glory follows suffering. What brought Oscar Romero to mind was that one of the speakers yesterday was Reverend Rino Ramos. And I had never heard anyone's story who was alive and kind of under the ministry of Oscar Romero. So Rino was 10 years old when Oscar was assassinated, and she just shared, like, as her family, like, every Sunday the radio, they broadcast his messages, and their family listened to them. And when she shared about hearing that he died, what a tragedy that was. But the what was also interesting to me was that in the family and in her village and community, there was a sense that you were really afraid to demonstrate, to be able to, like, grieve in public, because there was a real fear that the state would come and disappear execute you as well as sympathizers against the government. So this is going to be a theme that we're going to get to in the later chapters of Peter, of what is resistance and what is survival look like for oppressed groups at the hands of the state. This is going to be a theme in Peter. And then Rina shared her experience of migrating into the US, and did so without human arbitrary legal documents. I loved her phrase of, God's the one who owns creation, so these boundaries are arbitrary. The land is given as a gift. But I see her life and testimonies almost like she is now doing ministry on behalf of Latino folks who find themselves in the state, and especially LGBTQ community members who are brown, who a lot of times in these especially conservative families find themselves really ostracized and abandoned. She's provided a home for them. So I'm listening to her story and I'm wondering how she would read First Peter. How this letter would impact her hearing. And so I want to remind us where we've been in this letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I think of Rhina, who's God's elect, in exile, scattered, now finding herself in the United States, right? She has been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Rhina, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I'll do these two verses again in a different version. This is the NRSV. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I think of Rhina sharing, how I deal with the trials and the sufferings today. I've got my own personal saint in Oscar Romero. I think of his work that though he isn't able to see Rhina, it's like she really has been resurrected and raised because of his ministry. He wasn't able to see it. He wasn't serving himself, but he was serving this future generation. And I'm moved by that. And in this passage, there's like two things that the Spirit of Christ revealed. The Christ pattern of suffering, then glory, and that you are serving future generations. So there's like a few things in there of, I love the kind of the eternal Spirit of Christ. And even in these translations, there's a sense of the Spirit of Christ. They long to look into who that person would be and when it would occur. So it's like Jesus embodying this Spirit of Christ. It's like, I wonder who that would be. And then, when will that time come? And just realizing that it's in the future. You see this in the Gospels, kind of, Jesus, when will the time come? And it's like, it's not for you to know, not even the Son of Man knows, not even the angels know, though they might long to look into these things, which that's a curious bit in this chapter that makes my imagination wonder about. And Peter's declaring this is the time. This is the time that they were looking into or wanting to know about. When would the embodied presence of the Spirit of Christ be manifested? When would the restoration of all things happen? And it's like we're in that time, and there's the revelation of Christ now to you, of the gospel preachers, and there's the longing for the revelation of Christ when really the resurrection of all of us and the fullness of God's kingdom is here and fully experienced. So this brings to mind, there's this passage in Hebrews chapter 11 that I think ties into these themes. And I just want to read it. And again, what stirs in you? What stands out to you? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this old and fertile couple came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So the italics is my translation, since I liked how the writer started to include Sarah, but then like unincluded her in verse 12 and just goes back to the man, Abraham, and like, it took both of them. So this old and fertile couple came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand in the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is a couple things that stand out to me here in this passage. First, there's this Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he went by faith. And although he kind of like got to the promised land, he lived in tents as foreigners and strangers. So it's like, this is it, but it's not. And wouldn't it be nice to like have a place, a permanent place? So there's like that longing, and maybe some of you experienced this, of living in someone else's basement, not having a place of your own. And you're looking for something that's got foundation. You just can't pick up and go, throw everything in the car. You're looking for a city with foundations. And I love kind of this image too of like, it's like the place is so amazing. People are asking like, who is the architect, like the designer of this? Because, oh wow, I love the feature. And it's like, who, what builder did you use? And it's the architect and builder is God. So these are meta. This is a metaphor, but I love the image of what's happening here. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. This is this whole reality of, I didn't experience what I was hoping for in my life, but I saw it and I welcomed it from a distance and I was seeding it for future generations. Like I'm longing and hoping for something and working towards something that might not happen in my lifetime. But that doesn't mean it's not a good cause. And then this phrase here, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth, stands out to me. This naming, that we're not permanent residents here, that this isn't ever going to be like my dream home. And this longing for the heavenly city, that's not someplace in outer space. That's for the full reality of the kingdom of God to be made manifest on earth. That's always what that meant. It was like the resurrected shalom life of God here and now on earth as it is in heaven. And that full reality we haven't experienced yet, but that's what we're working for. And in the meantime, that makes us a bit alien to kind of the frantic dream making here and now. So the other speaker from the Evolving Faith Conference that I want to just introduce to you this morning was Dr. Shaniqua Walker Barnes. I put two of her books up there. She is just an incredible and lovely person and voice. And her talk, one of the things that she expressed was this naming yourself as a wilderness person. So it was like taking on the identity of a nomad in a lot of ways. I'm not a promised land person. I'm in the wilderness. And actually, though the wilderness requires you to kind of live in tents and be nomadic, her life experience was saying, I'm admitting that I am a wilderness person, that I am going to make my home in the wilderness. And my life is like really built for these future generations to experience the true heavenly city. Like I may not have experienced it in my lifetime, but I am working towards the better future and reality for the generations ahead of me. Now, what's interesting for all of these speakers, there's a sense of like, though I have experienced a taste of that salvation. There's this sense of I'm here, as a doctor in ministry, right? Because of my ancestors who labored before me and created realities and possibilities for me that I would have never experienced if it wasn't for their labor. It's like they didn't see it, but they could see it from a distance if we're dreaming about me. But her whole talk was this naming or admitting. Like in the letter of Hebrews, they admitted that they were foreigners and strangers. There was a naming of a nomadic identity that I am faithfully and hoping for God's heaven to be made manifest on earth, and that is what I am working for today. Next person I want to introduce you to was Sherilyn Ifill, who's president and direct counsel for the NAACP Legal Defense Fund. She was interviewed yesterday as well, and oh my word, I just felt like her life and story is so compelling. And again, there's this theme. So for her, she's like, those who went before me created the opportunity that I now find myself in. I am a civil rights attorney. It's absolutely my dream that I want to continue this work. This was made possible because of the generation before me laboring for civil rights. The other thing that really stood out to me in her talk was this idea of, she was asked, what brings her hope in like the times that we're in. And she said, as a student of the civil rights movement and reading kind of the memos and the letters and the behind the scenes of those who are really on the front lines of this, she's like, think of 1963. Did that feel hopeful? It was awful. That, like, all the evidence at the time is just insurmountable injustice, and you're gonna lose. And there is just this resolve to do the work, not knowing if it would succeed, And so she really just internalizes that of like, does the time now feel hopeful? Not at all. But, I've got a job to do. And use this illustration of like a relay race of like, I've been given a baton. It's not all up to me, but my job is to take the baton that I've been given and run the leg and then pass the baton to the next person. And really, it's this dedication work for a true home, like a better home. The heavenly home where all people, no matter what the color of the skin is, or where they're born, or what their orientation is, or who their parents are, or how much money they have, are able to live flourishing lives with God, each other, and creation, right? It's like that whole deal we're longing for and working for. The next thing I want to show, I'm gonna try to show a little video, and I'm hoping it's gonna work, and I hope you can hear it. But the title of the message today is the title of Martin Luther King Jr.'s last speech before he died, before he was assassinated. So this is August 3rd, 1968. I've been to the mountaintop is the title of this sermon. I've been to the mountaintop. And so it's an echo of Moses going up to the mountaintop and giving view of the promised land, knowing that he was not going to enter with the people. But there is a sense of all of the life work up to that point has brought the community. And even though he may not enter the promised land with the Hebrew family, he has a picture of it. He saw it from a distance. And that's been his faith and hope. So it's like this. Almost, it's eerie in a way how prophetic this message is. But it's someone who's resolved in hope, in faith, that even if I don't experience the promises of what I'm hoping for, it is worth it because I have seen the revelation of the beloved community that Jesus has given me. I've seen it and I've like tasted it and I've experienced it even though it hasn't been fully manifested. And I'm seeing that work go on beyond me into the future. So I'm going to try to play this. It's about 3 minutes of the speech. And then I've got a couple questions I want us to ask together and be able to respond to.
All we say to America is be true to what you said on paper. Lived in China or even Russia or any totalitarian country. Maybe I could understand some of these illegal injunctions. Maybe I could understand the denial of certain basic First Amendment privileges because they haven't committed themselves to that over there. But somewhere I read of the freedom of assembly. Somewhere I read of the freedom of speech. Somewhere I read of the freedom of press. Somewhere I read that the greatness of America is the right to protest far right. And so just as I say, we aren't gonna let any dogs or water hoses turn us around. We aren't going to let any injunction turn us around. But I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
This is a CBS News special report.
Dan Rather reporting for CBS News from New York. The Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. was shot to death by an assassin late today as he stood on a balcony in Memphis, Tennessee. Dr. King had planned to lead another civil rights march in Memphis next Monday. We got the latest on the story now from Russ Hodge, news director of WREC-TV.
Okay. Well, I hope you were able to hear that. So that "I've Been to the Mountaintop" was given on April 3rd, 1968. MLK was assassinated the next day, April 4th. I've seen the Promised Land. I've seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Yeah, I tear up. I've listened to that over and over again this week, and I tear up every time hearing that. And I can't think of those who heard those words and then saw that transpire. I just wonder, like, what that brings to the reflection of a text like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, I can't help but hear those words and hear that speech from Martin Luther King Jr. on this, the revelation of the glory of the Lord, right? So there's this tension for even those who are hearing this in this first time, that you've experienced the beginning reality of this, and yet you're still longing for the salvation fully to be revealed. The time where, that the "I Have a Dream" speech is actually true. You know, it's not just a dream. So here's how I want to close our time. And there's just kind of these three prompts. But I'm seeing in this text an encouragement to practice two realities. Both the experiencing of the revelation of Christ as our true home, the already-ness of presence of Christ in us, the already-ness of that, and the salvific experience of the nowness of Christ in us, and also the longing for the revelation of Christ as our true home, the not yetness of this. The experience of those who have gone before us has helped us experience the nowness of Christ. And also, we are working for something that isn't for us, but for generations ahead of us to more fully experience the coming reality of Christ. So there's like this two-ness, this dualness in this passage. So the first prompt is this: remember and give thanks. And make this a practice just from even this past week. Like, how has Christ shown up in you and for you this week? Has the reality of Christ been revealed to you this week? So this is one way to practice the experience of now, the glories of now. Remember and give thanks. And if you have an experience you want to type out, you can go do that in the chat box. You know, how has Christ shown up in you and for you this week? Remember and give thanks for that. And then, in what situation or reality are you currently longing for Christ to be revealed? You know, it's like, can you go up to the mountaintop and see the expanse and see God's desired future for the world? In what situation or reality are you currently longing for Christ to be revealed? So that can be like a big picture thing, you know, or it could just be like, in this next week, I'm gonna see Christ show up. I'm longing for Christ to be revealed in this situation or in this current reality that's a not yet in my life. And then there's the naming of a longing you have for the next generation. You know, I'd love for our kids' kids to experience a world different than today. You know, what's that longing that you can name for the next generation? Thanks for posting. I'm longing for Christ to be revealed in the white supremacy of myself and all white people worldwide. Thank you. Thanks so much for sharing that. Love this reflection too. They had the opportunity to return home, but instead they kept their eyes on the promise. Makes me think of how COVID has created an opportunity to reimagine and rebuild better, but the pressure to go back home is great. That's a really lovely insight into this text. Thank you. I'm longing for the equity of all people in our generation and all generations to come. Yeah, thanks for that. So friends, here, take these with you. Try to reflect on, ask the Spirit to bring to mind, you know, has Christ shown up in you or for you in this past week? Spirit, reveal it. Just reveal that and give thanks. In what situation or reality are you currently longing for Christ to be revealed? What's in front of you this week? A situation where you want to see Christ revealed. And begin naming longings you have for the next generation. And I think as a congregation, I believe that those kind of namings start to form a sense of the baton that you've been given, and the leg of the race that you're being asked to run. Amen. Well, you can feel free to post responses to these prompts. I'm gonna go to our next slide here and invite us in our remaining moments together to allow Christ to show up at the table. Jesus set a table for us. And as we do the call and response and then take an element to eat and something to drink, would the reality of Christ show up in you today and for you? Would a longing that you have, would you experience the coming of the Lord? And would we know the leg of the race we're being asked to run for future generations? Amen. Tony, thanks for sharing this. I long for Christ to be revealed in all people as we let go of our addictions to consumerism, racism, classism, systems that oppress others, the desire to win at the expense of others. Yeah, thank you, Tony. After watching The Social Dilemma, I am longing for Christ to be revealed in our relationships, our mental health, and our relationship with technology. I am longing for ethics and equity online, compassion and love to be first. Thank you for sharing that. I love, you know, these practical bits of, you know, this line, Christ show up in our relationship with technology. What a great prayer. Thank you for that.